And it is amazing because there is a the older generation that definitely is want to stay true to the faith and sticking true, and there's a younger generation too that's saying, we want the same thing. We really do. We really do want to see God work in us and through us. And it is a super fast changing world, isn't it? And it's like you can't even keep up. It's like the moment you try to defend something, there's always something brand new. And that's what it's like. It's just we get this information overload because of the web. And I am thankful for those who have the ability and the time to put forth the effort in the blogosphere and to be able to say things that should be said when it's not being said. I don't know how, in the ultimate end of it, how helpful that can be in the sense of, are all these guys going, okay, now let's jump on board with the historic fundamentalists? I don't know, but the truth is it needs to be out there and defending, so I appreciate all that as well. I want to challenge us on what's called a faithful man. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is familiar to us, and it's very good for us to hear. And I want to challenge us because I talk to evangelists, obviously, and the ones I usually talk to are pretty narrowed in a narrowed field. And so as I deal with these guys who I think are gifted evangelists who are serious about the exposition of the Word. I say that because I think there are many evangelists who are not serious about the exposition of the Word. And that really frustrates me. And I think I'd go to an evangelism conference and I would hear, we would hear criticisms and then they're, you know, maybe they're standing up and saying, you know, rah, rah, you know, whatever. And I'm going, well, no, we should listen to some of these criticisms. I mean, if we're known as good storytellers, that's not good. That's not. I mean, yes, we want to be able to give good illustrations, but I don't want to be known for that. I do want to be able to unfold the Word. I do want to be able to challenge people where they are and be practical with it. And but the truth is, it's the Word that does the work. And I think that's what we're all committed to that, aren't we? And that's why we're here. That's why we call ourselves fundamentalists. And so when I look at this, I call this the faithful man. Actually, last year, let me read the text first. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, you could really read 1 through 7 or 8. I mean, you can kind of go even further down, but I just want to look at this real quick. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And then it tells us to remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And it goes into further there. I want to look at that, and I want to focus in on what this faithful man looks like. I was thankful because in May of this last year, we've kind of finished off our semesters. We go fall semester, spring semester, and then the summertime we invested in a whole different way. We're at camp in a camp and conference center called Northland Camp and Conference Center. I'm up in northeastern Wisconsin. I direct their junior camp, and so you can imagine preaching to adults all the time. And then all of a sudden hitting down to an age of third through sixth grade. And I love it. I love it. Because I go, this is a rescuing work. Could you imagine, what if a third through sixth grader began to really walk with God? What if this kid starts to really know God and see God? And we have kids that actually do. And I'm thinking, well, how would that have changed your teenage years if you learned to walk with God this way? And then you look into the teenage years as well, and then you got the adults and family camps and stuff too. So it's an interesting thing. During the year, we're ministering to churches, and then in the summertime, we are stable, and then the churches come visit us. That's kind of neat. And so as we deal with this, though, I remember right beginning of this last one, I was able to take a trip. I flew down from Minneapolis area all the way down to Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where I surprised, it was a big surprise because it's a surprise for Tom Craig. He had been there for 10 years in the ministry in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And Tom Craig, this guy, was my youth pastor. He made an impact on my life in a very heavy way, actually from Pastor Harding's church years ago. And so it's interesting, as he was a youth pastor for 15 years at Calvary Baptist of Simpsonville, South Carolina, with Guy Altizer. And then eventually he transitioned and went up there. Well, we went up there to help him, in the sense that we were traveling around for Bobkins University at one point in time. And I'd traveled with Steve Pettit already. At this point in time, we're doing seminary. So we went up there, and for 2 years, we would travel every weekend, and we'd go 3.5 hours one way, and we'd go there and spend the weekend there doing discipleship and evangelism and ministering in the churches and the church there, and then we'd come back. And so we did this for a number of years. And so my heart is with the Craigs. I love the Craigs. And what's interesting is we were celebrating basically this idea of faithful man. Now, he had no clue that I was going to be there. He had no clue that all these other people were going to be there. And actually, a lot of people showed up for this. A lot of people from all different places around. I remember, as he was a youth pastor, it's interesting because the youth group grew under him, and he began to disciple people within the ministry. Actually, he was teaching people, and on his youth staff, there are many people all over the world, actually, who are being used of God in a great way, who are on his and are part of his youth staff while they were in Greenville, South Carolina. So it's kind of a neat thing, because you have a man who has invested in life with so many other people, and then you to see that, and here's a 10-year ministry, and then all these people show up from all over the country, and then he was supposed to preach, and then sure enough, we kind of, you know, he didn't know that we were going to be there, and so we kind of threw him off to the side, and I got to preach for him, and I was his assistant for a couple of years, so it was kind of neat, and again, all surprise, and it was a big kind of a fun thing. As we celebrated that, we really celebrated, you could say, the life of a faithful man. I know he's really not that old, you could say. I mean, he's, I'd say, middle age. I mean, he's maybe some of the age of some of you men here and some too. So it's just like a good age group there. And so here he is as a man, but he's been used of God, and we pray that God will keep him faithful and God will keep working in him. But we look at his life and we see this characteristic about his own life, and that's kind of what we celebrated. And then ultimately we were saying, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating Christ. Because the truth is, when Christ really works in a person, then he really works through a person. And so I think that when we look at this passage here, this is my focus here. I want to challenge you to be faithful. And, you know, I'm saying this because I'm challenging me to be faithful. And because this is what we all need, and really by God's grace are we going to be faithful. So let's pray. Let's just, and during the next couple of moments, let's just kind of look at some of these things that Paul gives to us here through the life of Timothy and challenge our hearts. Father, we look to you now. We need you. And just as we realize you don't need us, but God, we do need you. And Lord, the practicality of ministry and to be able to really invest in the life of others, I pray, God, that we would be about this. Lord, this is a great need in our world today. Lord, we live in a world where we try to disciple from a distance. And God, that just doesn't work very well. I pray that we would be willing to invest our lives in others, looking at your life as this great example, as you invested yourself for 3.5 years, day in and day out, morning, noon, evening, and night with these men. And I pray, God, that we would seek to develop the next generation this way as well, that we would seek to bring people along, those who are our peers, to encourage them, those who are older than us, to be a light and encouragement to them, those who are underneath us, who you place. God, I pray that you would use that in our lives, that we would then help those along, that God, again, this discipleship process would continue as you promise it will. And we thank you so much, God, for what you've done. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Timothy in these lives. And I pray, God, as we look at these things in the next couple moments, that we would be challenged in our hearts, that we'd be changed by this. That, God, you would use us to be those who would be faithful men by your grace. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people would say, Amen. As we look at this passage here, we see something that's kind of laid out. We would have to ask ourselves the question, what does a faithful man look like? And it's kind of laid out very simply, I would say, in this passage here. So as we look at this, we say, so what's a faithful man even look like? Well, first of all, what you see is in verse 2 is he looks like a teacher, or maybe you could say a disciple maker. I mean, all of these things that are kind of shown there, this teacher or this leadership, is shown in verse 2 very clearly. But you see back in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying be strengthened in His grace there. But then it pushes forward and says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You have this idea of teacher, but you have this idea of really discipling, because that's what's going on here. A faithful man looks like a disciple maker. That's what he should be about. When we think of the Great Commission, again, the Great Commission is not to win souls. That's part of it. But the truth is, the Great Commission is to go and to make what? Disciples. And so this is what God's called us to do. That's our main function in life. That's why He's left us here, to go and to make disciples. And so as He says this, it's amazing because we have a great picture of it right here. You have the idea of, here's Paul speaking to his son in the faith. Not his literal son, but his son in the faith. Paul says to him, "Hey, listen, you need to find faithful men who then can teach others also." We have a generation here. We have Paul speaking to Timothy, telling Timothy, find the faithful men, invest in the faithful men, and go beyond that, that they can teach others also. Four generations. Discipleship. You can almost call this, and I've been doing a pre-session before our services ever begin. I have multiple ones of these. Some are on evangelism, some are on discipleship, or prayer, or something that, you know, the Word of God. But this is one of these ones I've been kind of really working on and been doing lately. It's really this one on discipleship. I call it Discipleship 101. Because the truth is I've talked to different evangelist friends of mine who see the gamut of all the churches. And, you know, every church is the balanced church, isn't it? And we all are balanced. And because that's the way we view it. But then you go and you visit all the churches, and missionaries start to go, whoa, the landscape, you know. And you see all these things. And I tell people, I says, man, you know, here we are as evangelists in our world. We feel like we're walking in a minefield. You know, don't take a wrong step. Come on. You know, big explosion here. And because there's a lot of variety within fundamentalism. And so as we seek to minister to different churches, but some of those who are my friends and even mentors in some ways would say one of the lacking things in our world today is the subject of discipleship. It's really understanding what it is and really doing this. And there are people in the past who have really invested and shown us some good examples. I think of one of these guys as I think of the whole old school Northland. I really do think of the old school Northland, because I think of old school and I think of Olala, and I think of Vaughn and Heron and I think of Pettit. I think of Sam Horn, who kind of was involved in some of that as well. And what are these guys? I know these guys well, and these guys are disciplers. They're constantly making disciples. They're constantly, and they're not making disciples for them, like, oh, I'm of Horn or something like that. But they're making disciples of Christ, and they're investing in the lives of people. And I remember sitting down with people like Dr. Sam Horn, who was making such a powerful impact at Bobdingen University while he was there, because there was a thought in the mindset of, well, no, don't get close to the students. That was actually being communicated for a while. Listen, no, you know, at a distance, you stay your distance from them. Don't get too close to the students in the sense of really rubbing shoulders with. And he kind of bucked that. I think he kind of, what are you talking about? No. And he would invest. But he said this. He said, Jeremy, I think I can only healthy invest in about 10 people at one time. I'm thinking, well, that's a lot. That's good. That's pretty amazing. Where he would basically say to students, listen, if you need to come to our house and do laundry, feel free. I mean, it was like he was always available. He would make himself available this way. I thought, that's interesting. And I would say this, that old school thought is this life-touching life ministry. And this is true of, if you really love people, you will seek to touch their lives, and you do that through love. And that's why it's difficult to do it from a distance. I mean, I'm discipling some person this morning about 7 a.m. He's on the East Coast, and I'm doing it through text. But it just doesn't work real well that way. I just tell you, it doesn't. But there's a sense of I'm touching his life, I'm doing that. But I can't wait to get. I said, man, we need to get together. He's like, man, we need to be at Starbucks, you know, and get together. He's struggling with things. And I think about this, and my mind races back to the idea of, again, life-touching life ministry. And I like how that was pushed so much. I felt like when I came to Northland Camp for the first time back in 1999, it was almost a new concept for me. Which is not new. It's totally biblical. But it was almost like it was a little bit new. It's almost like, hey, and you know what's crazy is that people ask themselves the question, so what curriculum do you use to disciple people? And that always makes us smile. Because that makes me smile because it makes me ask the question, do you understand what discipleship is? Because the truth is discipleship isn't necessarily curriculum. Now, ultimately, the curriculum is the Word. That's what does the work. But the truth is discipleship is this life-touching life ministry. And we see this with the life of Christ, who so modeled this. And we see this with the life of the Apostle Paul, who is so modeling this, who as he treats his own, this person, Timothy, as his son in the faith. Hey, listen, invest your time in faithful men. I mean, yes, we got to do the idea of defend. Yes, we got that. But the truth is, what should we do? Here are people in our church. We're helping to be faithful, and we're seeking to invest that with the men in our church and the women in our church, investing in their heart and life. I think sometimes what happens is, here's a youth pastor who will have a youth ministry, and what they'll do is they'll invest all their time in those who are their problems. And then they look back on it and say, what have I just done? I just wasted 5 years on all my problem kids. What about the faith? What about the ones that, well, they're doing okay, so let's invest in this. And the truth is, the problem ones need help. They need someone. And the truth is, it always is showing us, it's hurting people hurt people. And you look at these teenagers, I look at Cedar Woolley and look at some of them, and I'm like, they're rough. But go home and visit mom and dad. Or actually just one of them, because it's only going to be one there. It's rough. And who's going to invest this way? And yet it takes time and effort to actually disciple people. So practically speaking, I want to kind of deal with some of this idea. Here's Paul who invests in Timothy. What is a discipler? What is discipleship? You could say it this way, and this is just kind of added a little bit into this, but I wanted us to get this. It's really the process of making someone into a disciple. The word disciple literally means, or what you get from it and glean from it, is a follower / learner. That's what he is. Discipleship is this. I kind of put this in kind of a little bit of a more of a concise statement. Discipleship is the loving commitment to the spiritual birth and maturity of an individual for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission, that they can go about and then disciple other people. That's why we call this a life-touching life ministry. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, who are we discipling? Now, ultimately, you disciple your congregation through the word of the preached word. But the truth is, if it's only there, it's deficient, isn't it? I mean, there's a sense that you have to rub shoulders with people as pastors and even as evangelists. We feel the same way. We're going, okay, we come into a place and I say, listen, I cannot be a Sunday school teacher. I don't have time to be a Sunday school teacher. To come into a church and I might only have a half week or a week, what am I going to do as a Sunday school teacher? I say, I've got to go beyond that. I tell our guys, listen, we've got to preach the word. We've got to get in targeted and help that ministry. We're there for such a short time. And actually that short time can make a powerful impact if it's really word-centered. Because the word does, doesn't it? And so you look at all this, and I say, but we have to ask ourselves, so who are we currently discipling? Now, we would say naturally we should be discipling our wives, shouldn't we? Naturally, we should be discipling our own children. I mean, if this isn't going on, then let's not lose the next generation. And, oh, wow, my own kids are gone. And we pray for grace in this area, don't we? Because the truth is, man, we could be the strongest preachers, but it's going to discount our whole ministry when we lose our own children. And so we've got that sense of discipleship of family, but then in the church, we should be about discipling. We should not be untouchable as pastors and things like that too. And I challenge pastors consistently and say, listen, your cell phone should work. And it should be available. Now, it doesn't mean you, if you're not careful, it could be the opposite balance, can it? Where it's like every day you're doing, that's all you're doing, and then you never spend time in the Word. So there's a balance to it all, and yet God gives us that great work to be balanced. But there are some people that are known for not being available at all. And that's bad. Because as a pastor, he is a shepherd, and he should seek to disciple those around him, touching the lives of the people that God gives us in our local congregations. And so I want to challenge you to think this way. When you think about discipleship, I would say it's a big commitment. I would say there's a sense of time. I would think that's probably one of the main things. Again, where you invest your time shows where your love is. And if we're not careful, we can find our time being invested in all kinds of things. I like this one famous preacher who's not in our circles, who said something like this. He says, I was at a certain age, I think he was 63 when I heard him say this. And then he said something like, when I hit about 68, I know my church is probably going to make me retire or make me step down, which is probably a smart thing. And then he said this, but he said, I pray that when I retire, I don't golf. Now, he really wasn't preaching against golfing. That wasn't his point. His point was, he prays that when he retires, he doesn't go into this retirement mode. He wants to be used of God till the end of his life. And I think that is the sense where we all desire that, but it takes time, doesn't it? The idea of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, it takes energy. It's this labor of love. It's long-suffering with people. Now, think about that. Long-suffering, what does that deal with? It deals with people. Because you suffer long with people. That's why the joke is in ministry is what? It's like ministry is great if it weren't for the people. You know what I mean? That's always the kind of the joke. But the truth is there would be no ministry without the people, you know? And yet, the people, where there are people, there are problems. And I always laugh. I say to our guys, man, one of the first things I begin to understand when from Steve Pettis, we're in all these churches, is you're in these churches, and you're like, wow, this is like a major church in fundamentalism, you know? Whoa, man. And then you get there and you realize, all that glitters isn't gold. And every church is striving for the balance, and no church is ultimately balanced. And every time you think you're in balance and you're out of balance, and every church has got problems because every church has people. And that's one of the problems with this. It's like the long suffering is a wonderful thing because it's suffering long with people. And doesn't that take time? And isn't that hard? This energy, this labor of love, this long suffering, this great prayer. I think of the Apostle Paul who just kept, man, his burden was so strong. He so loved the people. He so longed to be with them. He knew it was more needful, but he really wanted to be with Christ, but he knew it was needful for him to be with them, and he prayed for them consistently, you know, even by name and by group. It's amazing how much his burden of it, which just shows his passionate, real love of God in him and through him. Discipleship. I think about this. It's hard because you're trying to encourage people to be faithful, and you see people in the past that you've discipled and invested in, and you know what the tendency is? You invest in them, and then they burn you. And then you see pastors who don't get anywhere close to their people anymore because I've been burned way too many times. And so they pastor at a distance. But the truth is you look at Christ, and you don't see Christ doing that at a distance. You see Christ coming in close to the people. You see Him making Himself vulnerable time after time again. And the truth is He could do that because He's got this unlimited supply of this grace and love that He has for people. And we need that. We need that. I love that illustration of here's the people that need to be fed, and yet He goes over and we knock. That was an encouragement to my own heart. This personal spiritual discipline, we're trying to help them. We're trying to help them with relational time and guided ministry involvement. I would say this too, that sometimes I think we think of discipleship, but just investing a little bit of time and a little bit of effort goes a long, long way. And it's not always spiritual. I thought of, you know what, here I am. This weekend I'm going to be doing this. We're doing this youth conference, and we're so looking forward to it. And here's some teens in the church. And that's why I said, you know, a minute ago, hey, guys, come with me. And I went over to this little Quick Mart here or whatever, and I bought them some of their favorite drinks that are probably going to kill them. But it's like, you know, it's... And I did that, but I do that on purpose because I'm going, you know what? This weekend I'm going to minister to these guys. And I've just got an inroad in their life by doing something that wasn't really that spiritual. It was just kind of like, hey, let's go, and the truth is sometimes it's a spiritual thing because it's like you and the Word with that person, and then other times it may be just having fun with that person. It may be rubbing shoulders with the person. It's that they can see the life laid out and played out. Discipleship is discipleship. It's like, hey, come into my office. Let's talk for a minute. And it's amazing what that does. I got to talk to Pastor Harding. You know what I mean? It's amazing what that does to all this. You know what I mean? I mean, the truth is, that's what people in your church are doing. And being willing to be there, that they see you as their shepherd, as someone who watches for their souls, and yet you are discipling them all along the way. And you know what? We're going to have people that we look back on and go, whoa, that was a waste. Isn't that sad? Don't you look back at people and you go, man, I invested, and what a waste. But you know what? God was using it in your life, wasn't He? And so it wasn't a waste. So I look at this and just say, hey, listen, what is He? He's a teacher. He's a disciple maker. That's what He is. But then it shows us even further because it says this. It says also in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These are just some good encouragement to us. Endure hardness. It's the idea of share in my suffering. Hey, join in with me. And we got the whole list of trials in 2 Corinthians that Paul faced, chapter 11, verse 23, really to 33. And it's all kinds of stuff. I mean, he just went through trial after trial after trial after trial after trial. And that's normal, isn't it? And he's saying, join in with me. It's like, come on. Hey, come on, jump on in. The water's fine. We can be shipwrecked together. Let's go. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that encouragement, though, to say that's what a soldier would do. I mean, would you want to take someone to the battlefield to defend your country who has never, ever fought or trained at all? And the truth is no. You want the most experienced person who has gone through the real battles to be with you in that whole fight. And so the idea is here is join in. Endure hardness as a good soldier. He tells you, what does that look like? He says, as you do this as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now that could be a very negative thing in the sense of it could be sin. We get so involved with the affairs of this life. We get so involved with the snares of the world in our own sin. I think about someone like this. I think about someone like Uriah with David. Did you ever think about that? Here's David who's so enticing him. He uses the alcohol. You know what I mean? He is enticing him. He even gets him drunk, but he wouldn't go back to his to have sex with his wife. I mean, he had every right to do that, but he didn't do that. He abstains from that. He says, why? And then what does he say? He says, listen, here we are. My Lord Joab and all these people are there encamped in open fields. And who am I to do this? It's like we won't have any wives if we don't go fight. I mean, he understood this. Could you imagine someone on the battlefield? You know, they're going in to get bin Laden, you know, at the time. It's a big raid. And then all of a sudden, you know, under cover of darkness. And then there's a stop. I said, hey, what are you doing? Come on, stop. Hold on a second. I'm on with a banker back on the East Coast. And I'm trying to get a refinance. It's like rates are really low right now. That wouldn't happen. I mean, because they're not entangled. The idea is don't be preoccupied. What takes your time? Do you look at this every so often? I got a book by Rainer. I didn't finish it all, but it's called The Simple Life. I mean, the idea is just a little bit kind of saying, hello, there's so many things buying for my time. And time is very important. And how do you invest it? And so the truth is don't get preoccupied. Do we get preoccupied? Yeah, I think so. That's one of the things I think the younger generation of fundamentalists do struggle with. A sense of preoccupation with maybe some of the secondary issues. And I think that's true, but the secondary issues are important. They are important. And I think the younger guys need to go, well, they are important. They need to see that. But it's almost like, okay, we're battling over the alcohol issue and people are dying and going to hell. What about the gospel issue too? You know, it's almost like, well, no, and that's where the younger generation, and I'm just kind of revealing this to you, what I hear, that's the struggle. It's a little bit like, you know, I don't want to battle the whole pants on women thing. I want to go see someone get saved. I want to go preach the good news to people, although I think women should be modest. And I think the perspective of that is a big deal. We get preoccupied. We all do. We get preoccupied with being preoccupied. You know? And I love this because it's why? Because it's to please Him who had chosen him to be a good soldier. Here is God in His divine wisdom who chooses us to be in His service. And so since God has done this, who are we seeking to please? We seek to please God, not people. Ultimately, it is the Lord. And whatsoever we do, Colossians tells us, do this heartily. Here's Paul saying this, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Could you imagine if we really lived this way? We were those who are willing to suffer and those who are willing to go through struggles, and that's okay. I like as Brother Harding was putting that the other day. That's okay, you know. Hey, that's going to happen. God is sovereign, though, and we trust in Him as a sovereign, loving Lord. We're not entangled. We're not preoccupied. We're not people pleasers, but we're God pleasers. Let's seek to please Him. Man, that's enticing. That encourages those who are the true fundamentalists of the younger generation. Like, I want that. And they thrive after good preaching. And I appreciate the good preaching. I really do. That's what they want. I want to be fed. I'm sick of, okay, hearing, and then the worst preaching ever. But I think as fundamentalists, we've got some of the best preachers. We've got some of the best expositors. And yet as we should seek to do this to keep our focus, that we would focus our time on prayer and the Word and the ministry that God's called us to. So we're a soldier. And then I would say, too, there's an athlete here. We see a picture of an athlete. And I love athletics. It's not my God, believe me. I am not a big time Sports Center fan. I have to get kind of into that. And if you watch Sports Center, it's not the end of the world. But if that's your God, that is a bad thing. but you look at this though, and I would say this: we look at here, and he says in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, he seeks to be a winner. In striving there in this athletic metaphor, he says, let him not be crowned except he strive lawfully. It's like this. What does a faithful man look like? He looks like this teacher, this discipler. He looks like this soldier, but he looks like an athlete. He's a competitor. He strives, and he strives lawfully. I think sometimes we don't strive. Sometimes what we do is we just seek to make it. We're just kind of, you know, come to the end of our ropes, and we tie the knot, and we're holding on. And that's not bad. There are times in life like this. But really, the truth is what should we do? We should strive for the sake of the gospel, and we strive lawfully, as my father-in-law put it. And so thankfully, as he put it in Philippians, actually, 1:27, it's the idea of live worthy of the gospel. I mean, that your life would back up the message, and yet this great life of love. And as we preach to this and we speak these truths, they say, these guys love God. They love God. They love His Word. I do want to listen to that. I want to listen to these people. And there's a sense of an athlete who's striving. His life backs up the message. And that's why we have to look at our lives and say, what in our life is actually not pointing to Christ? And it should be taken away. I mean, that means even me, I'm like, here I am. I'm like, you know what? I have got to put some form of exercise in my life. If not, I'll tell you, the way we live, man, I'm gonna die like next year. You know what I mean? It's just, and so there's a sense of we do need to think about our bodily exercise does profit it. Profit little it does. And we need it. But it's not the end of all things. I don't wanna walk into church and they're going, whoa, look at that guy, he's like Lou Ferrigno, you know what I mean? That's not my point. I think that's preoccupied, you know? But the truth is, there should be a sense of going, even physically, that I want to be used. I want my life to back it up. If I'm going off in a different direction, I want that to be changed. I want God to work in me, to make me as what I should be for Him, as someone who is a competitor, who's making a difference, an impact for the Lord. And that's what we should seek for in our life. We should be an athlete. But then I'd also say here, 4, is that we should be a farmer. You look at this, and it shows this. It says in verse 6, that the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, that's kind of an interesting thought. It may be this idea of where here's a person who seeks to labor in it. We would not think it odd at all that the guy who's a dairy farmer would drink of his own milk from the cows there. That would not be odd. Or a guy who farms whatever and then using the own crops or even cattle or whatever. We would not go, oh, that's kind of odd. That's normal. But you know what's kind of neat here? It's, I think of you men as you labor in the Word. As you labor in the Word to feed other people, who really is fed? We are. And we're kind of paid for it. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Here we are that we labor in the Word and we are the first partaker. It should drive us. The Word should so excite us and we should so love it and we should pray, God, open my eyes that I behold wonderful things out of your law. I think sometimes as preachers we can get dry and again, you know, the Bible's not boring. I always tell people, you're boring. The Bible's not. The Bible's alive and it should be alive and we as preachers should communicate it in a way that's living. I mean, the truth is exposition should never be dry. Do we believe it? I don't know how many times we've talked to our own guys, and I say this to some of our own guys as preachers. Guys, do you believe what you're saying? Because what you look like is you don't believe it. You look like a professor maybe behind a desk that's paid for teaching that doesn't really believe it. But there should be this fire and passion in our soul that says, let me communicate these truths. And I can't hold it back. I mean, it's like the guys who's on fire, they'll come in to watch him burn, you know, and there's truth to that, isn't it? And I think that passion is what again, younger generations are seeing. Why do you think forever, I don't think people are so looking to Piper anymore, honestly. They're fads. The fads push away. But why was that? Because here's a person who is passionately communicating the Word in his life, you could say. It just, there's a passion there. And that's a good thing that you could learn from him. There's a lot of bad things you could learn from him too. But that's a good thing to go, you know, we should have a passion. We should believe what we're saying and communicate this. And this is what the farmer does. He labors and he gets to be partaker of the fruits first. Isn't that awesome? What a privilege. And ultimately, we look like this. We labor, we work, and there's seasons of it, isn't there? I mean, sometimes we see it right away. I mean, sometimes as evangelists, it's like we see people come to Christ. I mean, we pick all your fruit, you know, in one sense. And it's not, you know, but we're all laboring together. But then there's other times where it's like, you know, you just labor. You labor and you labor and you're preaching and preaching and preaching. And you just, Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there anything in our team's life? Lord, is there something that's going on here? But we're just laboring with that. You're scattering the seed. But I'm so thankful that you can scatter the seed and you can sleep. Because guess what? I can't save anybody. It's kind of it's one of those things as an evangelist. You want to see people saved. But I'm not in control. I just preach and let the chips fall where they may. But yet it's like a Spurgeon, you know, put it. He says people are gonna jump into hell. They got to jump over me to get there. That's a Spurgeon. And he says, and then if they're jumping over me, I'm gonna grab their ankles and grab their legs and hold on tight because I don't want them to go there. And that kind of zeal where we go, really, that should be part of who we are, but we work, we labor, and sometimes it's this waiting period, and then sometimes God just, He blesses, and what an encouragement. And so all these things, that's what a faithful man looks like. He looks like a disciple maker, he looks like a soldier, he looks like an athlete, he looks like a farmer, you could say. And ultimately, we go even further, because notice what it says in verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Hey, think about what I'm telling you. Remember, this is Paul in the end of his life to the person he's mentored. Think about what I've just said. Think about it. And may God give you understanding in it. But then it's interesting because verse 8 says, and remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You know, I love this as he speaks. But the truth is saying, so what does he look like? Well, the truth is, a real faithful person looks like Jesus. Because when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we see all the positive things that show out of that, that's all looking at point to Jesus, isn't it? That's why the Apostle Paul could say, hey, seriously, you can follow me. I mean, you just imitate my life because I so follow Christ. Man, how could someone say that? What a powerful thing. So my prayer is that God would make us faithful and that God would use us as we seek in this dark world. Guess what? We're bright lights, big time, because it's going to get darker and darker, and so that's okay. We strive for the faith of the gospel, and we die serving the Lord, our King and Savior. So let's do that by God's grace. Fathers, we look to you. We do want to be faithful. We do want to be people. And we realize that faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Spirit and something that we can't produce in and of ourselves. But God, as we walk with you, you make us faithful. As we seek to be like you and to know you, you change who we are. And we do become those channels of blessing to other people. We do become as something that's life-touching life that wasn't invented by those guys that we talked about earlier, but was truly shown by you and taught by you. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be disciplers. Help us to think about who can we disciple? Who is God placing in our path that we can put forth that effort in discipleship at a close distance, touching shoulders, always being available, always seeking to minister to those around us. God, you invested even in your exhaustion. Amazing. And then, God, I think about not just that, but I pray that you would help us to be like good soldiers. Lord, I don't know what these men are facing at this point in time. Lord, we go to churches, and sometimes the men are really doing well, pushing forward, and other times they're just holding on, and sometimes they're really going down in a real way. So, God, I pray you know where our hearts are, but help us to be soldiers who strive lawfully and for your name's sake, not for our own, not trying to build kingdoms, but to try to build the kingdom by your grace. And then, God, I pray that you'd help us to be like farmers and athletes. And, God, help us to be like Jesus. Pray that you'd empower these men, you'd use these men in a great way. Lord, bless our time as we have fellowship now together. And we're tired here, but thank you for the tiredness that we can have, Lord, even in thinking about you and in the Word and the Gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.